going through a series called Red Letters, seven intimate conversations that Jesus had while he was here on this earth. Jesus had these conversations with his disciples, he had them with religious leaders, and he had them with just everyday ordinary people, just people that would walk up to him. And the writers of the gospel chose to give us these conversations to tell us about Jesus, to tell us about the relationships he had. And this morning we're going to take a look at two different passages. One is in Luke chapter 18 and one is in Luke chapter 19. So I encourage you to open up your Bibles first to Luke chapter 18. We'll be starting in verse 18. But these two passages, I feel like, as I read through chapters 18 and 19, really had a common link with each other. There are two different individuals in these passages, but both of them were seeking Jesus. Let's read our first passage this morning, found in Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, the ruler said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the ruler, when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he, Jesus, said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." This ruler could have a position in any number of places of authority. We're not told. We're not told what he had authority over, but he comes seeking Jesus. He is one of the few in the Bible who comes seeking Jesus and leaves worse off than when he first arrived. He comes seeking Jesus and he leaves sad. As I was thinking through this passage this week, I was thinking through famous baseball players like a Babe Ruth or a Hank Aaron, Barry Bonds, those who could step up to the plate and just hit one over the fences. They're famous for being able to hit the home runs. It would be like one of them stepping up to the plate and being thrown a pitch by somebody like me and striking out. That's what the picture is, that Jesus gave this man the ability to hit a home run, but he struck out. There were three attitudes that this ruler had. In Matthew, we're told he's a rich young ruler. Here, we're just told he's a rich ruler. So there are characteristics, there are attitudes that he has that causes him to strike out. Why? Why does this happen? But first, the rich young ruler brought in flattery. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, good rabbi." Jesus responds, "Why do you call me good?" The word "good" there was only to be used with God. The word "good" in their society was only to be used with God. It was not to be used for teachers or rabbis or those other things. And so Jesus is asking him, well, what are you really saying by that? Are you calling me God, or are you just trying to flatter me? Do you really know who I am? So the attitude the rich young ruler brings in is one of flattery. Did he truly believe that Jesus was God and that's why he called him good? I don't think so. Because if he had believed Jesus was God, he would have followed what Jesus told him to do. And he could not follow that to give up all his possessions and come and follow Jesus. That didn't happen. Strike one. Secondly, the rich young ruler was self-righteous. Jesus holds up the law. He says, here are some of the commandments. He begins to list a few of the Ten Commandments. Obviously, anybody of the Jewish background would know the Ten Commandments by heart. And so you mention one or two of them, and all of them pop into mind. Jesus holds up the law as a mirror. That's what the Old Testament law was meant to do. It was meant to be a mirror so we could look at it and go, okay, yeah, I failed on a lot of these. There is sin in my heart. The Old Testament law was meant to show us our sin, to be that mirror. It was not meant to save us from sin, but to be a mirror to show us our sin. Jesus holds up the mirror, and the ruler says, oh yeah, I've kept all those. I don't have a problem with any of those. I'm good. I'm good, Jesus. Instead of the proper response that he could have had, the Bible tells us that all have sinned. He could have said, oh, yeah, I don't do so well at that one. Okay. All right, I have some work to do then. That's not what he did. He presented a front of self-righteousness. Strike two. Finally, he's thrown another pitch, and Jesus tells him to give all of his possessions away. He says in verse 22, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus invites him. If you're truly seeking me, you can come follow. Sell all that you have, sell your possessions, and you can come follow me. But by his response, the fact that he becomes very sad shows us that the center of the issue was the ruler's heart. The possessions he had turned into idols. He had misplaced his worship. His worship was no longer towards God, but was towards the stuff that he owned. From what I can see in this passage, he came seeking eternal life. But he came seeking eternal life not for the relationship it brought with God for eternity, but he came seeking eternal life because he wanted to add it to the collection of things on his shelf. He wanted to add it to the trophies he already had. Let's just pile this on. I want eternal life too. But when he believes he's done all that he needs to, he's fulfilled the laws, he has missed a crucial point that even the Old Testament told us about. Psalm 51, David writes this after Nathan confronts him about his sin with Bathsheba. That's when David penned Psalm 51. And he says, for you, O God, will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. God, there's a lot of things that I can do, my actions, my good deeds, But those don't necessarily please you. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise that. Seeking God first needs to come with a broken spirit, a broken heart. You see, Jesus was pointing out to this ruler that he was going through the motions. He was trying to earn his way. But that wasn't going to happen. We're going to contrast this scripture with our second scripture as well. Jesus gives some imagery at the bottom of this passage. Verse 25, he says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Ladies' Aid comes once a month, and they usually do sewing up there. And they always encourage me to try to sew. But threading a needle, some of them have special tools you can put through to thread the needle and other things. But those special tools would not pull a camel through. Jesus is giving an absurd statement, and some people say, well, he was talking about there's an area called the needle that was a small entrance into Jerusalem. No, Jesus wasn't talking about that. He was making an extreme statement that, okay, needle, little, camel, big. It's hard. Couldn't do that. The response of those around him was, well, who can be saved? But you see, Jesus says with God it is possible. He says what is impossible with man is possible with God. And we'll see a picture of that in Luke chapter 19. So jump ahead with me. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. "He entered Jericho." This is Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" Both of these men came seeking Jesus. The ruler came seeking Jesus, but struck out. Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. How many of you would say you like tax collectors? I don't see any hands around here. Why not? This man wasn't just a tax collector. The Bible tells us he was a chief tax collector. That means he was in charge of the tax collectors. So while they were collecting more funds and pocketing their pockets, lining their pockets full of money, he was taking the next chunk of money, and then he was passing on the rest to Rome. He was a chief tax collector, and he was not liked very much. If tax collectors are hated, the chief tax collector would be hated all that much more. He was in the city of Jericho. Jericho was an influential city. It was a city of commerce. It was the hub of all of the trade routes in the area. They would funnel through Jericho. King Herod even had a palace in Jericho. With this political influence, as well as the amount of trade that would happen, the amount of commerce that would happen, You better bet that tax money came in was pretty good. The Bible intentionally tells us this man is rich. After the last passage we just read about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, but it is possible through God, not with man, the Bible is giving us a for instance of how that can happen. You see, Zacchaeus was seeking. I don't know who had heard, how he had heard about Jesus. I don't know who had told him or if he had just heard the conversations, maybe as he was collecting taxes from other people about this man named Jesus, and he wanted to see for himself. There was one significant problem. You see, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He was small in stature, and he tried to see Jesus. But if you've ever been to a parade, you know that people line the front, and they're standing, and there's kids, and there's excitement. And if you're a short person, you're not going to see over the taller people. And Zacchaeus wanted to see this for himself, and so he's a problem solver. Being in a position of authority himself and having to figure things out, he solves the problem. He looks in the distance and he sees a tree. And the Bible tells us he ran. We need to stop there and think about that this man ran. It was not proper for a man in this day and age to run. It would not be considered dignified. Only kids would run. Not only was it not dignified to run, but it also wasn't dignified for a grown man to be climbing a tree. Who climbs trees? Kids. Kids climb trees, right? These are things children would do. I think it's interesting, Luke chapter 18, just before this, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus wasn't acting like a grown man. He was acting like a to such. He was acting like a child. His curiosity about Jesus caused him to do things that only a kid would do. But he didn't care. He threw off his dignity. He said, I'm gonna see Jesus, and he just ran. And then he climbed this tree, and he just wanted to get this glimpse of Jesus. He didn't know what would happen. While the rich ruler went away sad, Zacchaeus' heart had been prepared for Jesus' words that day, for that confrontation with Jesus that day. There were three things about Zacchaeus. First, he was seeking. Secondly, he received Jesus joyfully. And finally, he sacrificed willingly. We're going to go through these kind of one at a time, so if you don't get them right now in your notes, there will be additional time to grab them. Jesus says earlier in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, he says this, Luke chapter 11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks it will be opened. Zacchaeus came seeking and he was able to find Jesus. But what about the ruler? He came seeking. What did he find? Why didn't he find Jesus? And why didn't he begin to follow Jesus? The ruler came seeking, looking for something for himself. You see, it's wrong to seek after God when your desire is on your own selfishness, looking for what he can do for us rather than what we can do for him. Zacchaeus sought to discover Jesus, but really Jesus ended up being the one who found Zacchaeus. Jesus looked up in the tree and saw this man who, with a childlike heart, was seeking after him. Secondly, Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. Verse 6 of chapter 19. So he hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. The ruler went away sad, but Zacchaeus' heart was filled with joy in this encounter with Jesus. Jesus' disciple Peter would later write in 1 Peter, "Though you have not seen him," he's writing to an audience who may not have been there when Jesus was on the earth. They may not have the same experience as a man like the ruler or Zacchaeus. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your salvation, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter's describing here the joy. Even though we as believers have not seen Jesus, the joy that is inexpressible, that fills us because of who Jesus is. Does the time you spend with Jesus bring you joy? Does the time you spend reading his word bring you joy? Does the time you spend in prayer bring you joy? Or does at times it feel more like a burden? As I was thinking through these passages this week, I had this thought. Could it be that we've been coming at the disciplines, prayer, reading God's word, the disciplines like that all wrong, seeking to get something for ourselves rather than seeking to read God's word and say, "What is it you're calling me to do for you?" Maybe we need to reorient our hearts rather than reading this book for ourselves. Yes, there is personal application in it. Yes, it does have words in it that transforms hearts, but those transformed hearts are being transformed for God's glory, to honor God with what we are to do with them. So do we need to reorient our thoughts maybe in a way where we ask, "What is it I can do for you, God?" And then we search the scriptures. God, let your words instruct me. Finally, the last thing, Zacchaeus sacrificed willingly. There was mumbling and grumbling on the street, and Luke mentions that. When they saw it, verse 7, who was the they there? Well, I assume there were probably some Pharisees in that group. I assume there were probably some Sadducees in that group. I assume there were probably some self-righteous people themselves in that group. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you just kind of start to hear this. Oh, just the negative words all of a sudden start to overflow. And the general negative thought was, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. What is Jesus thinking? What is he doing? Why? You can't do that, Jesus. You're supposed to stay away from those people. You're supposed to hate the people that we hate. But I don't know what their conversation, I don't know what Zacchaeus and Jesus' conversation entitled that day. I don't know what they said to each other. We're given a glimpse of it, but obviously they spent more time because Jesus went to his house and he spent time there. I don't know what they said to one another. But Jesus had a way of penetrating people's outward facades, just like the rich ruler who came to him and said, "How do I receive eternal life?" And Jesus penetrated what his problem was, and he went away sad. Whatever was going on in this man's life, the Holy Spirit had already been working and preparing his heart. A lot of times we can't see the inward preparation that's going on in someone's life. Sometimes there's a battle that's raging inside people, and we don't know how the Holy Spirit's working, how God is working in circumstances to change their hearts, to soften them and open them, to be receptive to hear his words. It's a lot like pregnancy. There are 9 months that the baby is inside, and then in a matter of a few hours, maybe a few minutes in some cases, the baby comes out. It happens quick, right? Said Sarah is going to give birth in a couple weeks, her due date, right? It's been a process. I know when Stacy is pregnant, there's things that happen, and there's fatigue, and there's morning sickness, and there's a whole 9 months of stuff. There's preparation. You said she was preparing meals, right? Getting ready for that time. There's lots of preparation that's happened. 9 months worth. And then hopefully it's quick. Not too quick, but quick, right? Oh, that is a lot like salvation. You could be praying for somebody that's a relative of yours that is not saved. You could be talking to them about the gospel. You could be throwing out things about what the gospel says or what God is doing in your own life, and you don't know the seeds that are going to affect that person. You don't know the way God has been working in their heart, and then all of a sudden they say to you, "Hey, you know, I want to go to church with you." And you're like, "Whoa, what? You want to do what now?" God has been working in that situation. God has been working in their hearts for who knows how long. There was a man at our church up in Michigan that we would weekly pray for. He was the husband of one of the ladies who was a secretary at our church. He did not come to church. He wasn't really a believer, and she had prayed for him probably for longer than I'd been alive. There was one day there was a church plant that was close to their home, and they were in a conversation, and he said, "You know, I might be willing to go with you to church if we just went to this church. It's real close to our house." I'm surprised she didn't fall over when he said that, because she'd been praying for him for years. The process it takes doesn't always happen like that. But Zacchaeus has this encounter with Jesus, and it seems to happen quickly. And the first thing that this new birth that Zacchaeus has, it's characterized by sacrificial giving. The Bible tells us he was very rich. And for him to say, "I'm going to give away half of my wealth," I don't know how much his wealth was, but he was going to first give away half of his wealth, and then if he'd wronged anybody, which he was a chief tax collector, so it's kind of just assumed he had wronged some people, he was going to give back fourfold. So if he'd taken $3 and he wasn't supposed to have those $3, he was going to give $12 back. This could make a man like him bankrupt. But in Jesus' words, affirm that this man was serious, that he was honorable in his intentions, because Jesus says today salvation has come to this house. And Jesus, I think, also to respond to the they who were grumbling, says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He came to seek the sinners. He came to seek those who needed to hear the message. Zacchaeus sacrificed willingly. He didn't even have to be told by Jesus that he needed to give. And I think in the American culture, we have a hard time giving sacrificially. Many of us have been blessed because we live in the land of opportunity. We live in the United States. We are blessed by the prosperous part of this nation. We, and I hope you understand, I hope you hear me that I'm talking about myself here. I think we seek safety and security from the blessings rather than the blesser. We seek safety and security from the blessings that are poured out on us rather than the one who is giving the blessings. Ouch. I know I've been guilty of that at times. The thought of, if I have enough money in my bank account, I'll be fine when troubles hit. Where's the faith in God in that statement? Where is the cast all your cares upon me in that statement? Well, I don't have cares because I have enough money behind me. Now, don't get me wrong here. I think it's important to be wise financially with your money. And I'm not telling you you should go to the bank after the service today and take out all your money and give it to the first homeless person you meet. That's not what I'm saying. But I think there are times as Christians living in this society that we are not challenged to give. We do not think necessarily about giving sacrificially. And maybe you give already. Maybe you give like that. Jesus told other things. He saw a widow giving a mite, the last of her amount, and that was what she could give. And he praised her for being willing to sacrifice like that. Maybe you already do that. Thank you. Thank you for being someone who already gives. Maybe you've never thought about kingdom giving. Giving towards the kingdom of God. Giving resources to advance the proclamation of the gospel. God might be calling you to take that next step. To give towards the gospel. To give towards so someone might hear the word. Maybe he's asking you to increase your giving. Maybe he's asking you to give to another organization. There are lots of good organizations out there. I'm not here to promote all of them or even our church. I'm just saying God calls us to give. God calls us to bless others with the blessings he puts upon us. What is God calling you today? The question I want to ask this morning is, what am I seeking today? That's a personal question for each of you to ask, not in my respect, oh, what is he seeking today? No, what am I seeking today? You see, in contrast to that of the ruler, Zacchaeus' responses came out of a heart that was being transformed and used by God. Let me ask you, do you seek God out of what he can do for you? Or do you seek God out of what he's calling you to do for him? That might just be a little bit of a change of thought there, but it makes all the difference in the world. Would you pray with me? God, may our hearts reflect your word. May our lives and actions reflect what you call us towards. May we bring you honor and praise with the things we do. May you work in our lives and our hearts. God, transform our hearts as well so that we do the things that you call us towards. God, may as we seek you, may we seek to answer the question of how can we as a church bring you honor? How can we as a church bring you glory and praise? How can we as a church lift up your name? God, how can we please you as a people? And God, direct our thoughts in that way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.